Desire y'all's prayers this morning. Have a little thought. So I wrote on the board, accursed or devoted. And I'd like to start off reading in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 16. In verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." So we're starting off here reading about the people. They're taking the city of Jericho. They've been going around it. They've done this 6 days. This is the seventh day. And now they've gone around it, and Joshua is telling them to shout. And he continues on in verse 17. "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now we know how this turned out. They shouted, the walls fell down, they went in, they destroyed everything, they took the city, and everything was going fine. And so the next city was a little town called Ai. And they went up against Ai. In fact, actually, they went and they spied it out. And they said, we don't need very many people. Let's just send a few people. It's a small town. And they went up there and they lost. And Joshua came back and he's down before the Lord. And the Lord pretty much told him, stand up. You know, there's sin in the camp. Somebody's taken of the accursed thing. So they did a search throughout the camp, and moving on down to Joshua chapter 7 into verse 19. Chapter 7 verse 19, it says, "And Joshua said, Achan my son, give I pray thee glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So, one thing that as I was looking at this, I found it interesting. Everything in town was accursed. Yet, the gold and silver were going to be brought into the temple. And it made me look at the word accursed. It actually means the same as devoted. It's a Hebrew word, but it's a masculine noun that means devoted things. Devoted to destruction, devotion, things under ban, cursed. It also has a basic meaning to be set aside or devoted. And it was often used to both mark something that was cursed by God, as well as something that was reserved by God for a specific use. And sitting here thinking about Achan, you know, he technically crossed both lines. When he took the garment was set aside for destruction. But he also took the silver and gold, which had been set aside for the temple. I'd never really picked that up till I was studying into this and realized that there's a reason why I put accursed or devoted. What are some of the things that God has set aside for himself? Can y'all just stop and think of things the Lord set aside? that he said, this is mine? Well, there's the firstborn of men and animals he set aside in Exodus 13. The Levites were set aside for him, Numbers 18. The Israelites, the Lord said, these are mine. This is my people in Exodus chapter 19. Do you realize that the Lord also claimed the land of Canaan? He said, this is mine. He did that in Leviticus chapter 25. He claims judgment. Judgment is his. He's reserved that. In Psalms chapter 50, all souls are his. He calls that out in Ezekiel chapter 18. This is one the world may not realize, but do you know all riches, the Lord has said, are his? Bill Gates, Elon Musk, all of those folks, the money they feel like is theirs, God said, no, that's mine. You just have it temporarily. And vengeance. Y'all considered that the Lord has said vengeance is reserved to me? This is mine? If we think about that, has there ever been people that didn't follow these reservations and ran into trouble? The Levites were reserved for the priesthood. You know, there was a king of Israel one time that decided he wanted to go offer incense. Wanted to go offer incense in the tabernacle before the Lord. The priest withstood him and said, no, you're not a Levite. You can't do this. The man insisted. If you read the story, leprosy sprung up in his forehead. And from then on, he was without the camp. He couldn't be king. His son took over for him. Why? Because he took something that was devoted for a specific use, and he was going to misuse it. He was going to use it for himself. What are some of the things that's been set aside for destruction? Has God, if you read the Bible, have you ever read where God has set something aside for destruction? He said, this is not to be. Jericho, we have that. The people in the Canaan lands, the tribes and the nations that were there before the Israelites came, those were set aside for destruction. The Amalekites, God said, I want those destroyed. Now, one thing I found interesting looking at a lot of the things God set aside for destruction, do you know there's not a good track record of following that? Achan took some of the things that were set aside for Jericho, brought trouble upon the tribe of Israel. How many of the nations in the Canaan land were completely destroyed? Or did they leave some? That was a trouble to them. And the Amalekites, how many of y'all remember the story of Saul when he was king? And Samuel told him, you're to go destroy the Amalekites, destroy everything. Nothing's to be remaining. Well, Saul went and fought. And when the prophet came by, he's like, what's this I hear? I hear some animals. I thought we were to destroy everything. Well, once again, the thing that was devoted for destruction, that was accursed, hadn't been fully handled. Now, we do have some records where the things that were to be destroyed were destroyed. When they were dealing with the idol worshippers, and the one man brought his, I think it was Moabitish wife, into the congregation, and Phinehas, he jumped up with a spear, followed him into their tent, took care of them. It said it stopped the wrath of the Lord, because that was an accursed thing. You weren't to have intermarried there. But what about things we devote to God? What if we said, Lord, I'm going to give this to you? We considered those as also part of what's either accursed or devoted. There's the story of Jephthah and his daughter. Jephthah was in a battle. He told the Lord, if you will give me victory, the first thing that comes out of the gates of my home, I will offer to you as a burnt offering. And he came home after the victory, and What was the first thing through his gates? His daughter. He kept his word. What about Samuel? Samuel was given to God by his mother. She said, "Lord, I'm wanting a child, and you know, if you'll give me a child to stop this pain in my heart and in my home, I'll give him back to you." Did she follow through on that? Yes. What was the Lord's response? She had 5 more children. I think it was 3 sons and 2 daughters. And then David. We all think of the temple that Solomon built. Do you realize that David, throughout his life, as he fought battles and all that, that all of the silver and gold he brought back and dedicated to the building of the temple? He said, "Lord, these, I'm not keeping this. This spoil, the stuff that in theory, most men would say, well, I went to battle, I conquered. This is the spoils of war, I get this." David had said, "No, I want a temple built to God. And even though I can't build it, my son can. And so I'm going to put it back so he will be able to buy the things he needs and build that temple." So I want us to start thinking about what things are devoted to the Lord, what things are set aside to the Lord, what things are special to the Lord. So next I want to start reading in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 35, and we're going to start in verse 1. "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Now this may sound funny. Why is the Lord wanting me to invite people over and give them wine to drink? "Then I took Jehazarish, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them unto the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days shall ye dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we and our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for the fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. So now here the Lord has called Jeremiah and said, go invite these people over. And when you invite them over, bring them in and offer them wine to drink. And what did the people respond? No, we don't drink wine. Because our father has said, Jonadab has said, we shouldn't drink wine, us or any of our forebears, any of our children that's coming after us, shouldn't drink wine forever. Now, this is something you may not realize, because I didn't realize it until digging into it, but do you realize at this time when Jeremiah was reading this, Jonadab had lived 300 years earlier? 300 years had passed since he had given that commandment out to his children. And 300 years later, the children are saying, No, we're not going to partake of that. We were told by our father years and years and years ago. Don't partake of this. Impressive, isn't it? Does any of you here have something that your family has been holding for 300 years as a teaching, and you're still holding it just as firm as the day it was put out? So let's continue reading here. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now, every man, from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of the host, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. So we see here there's been things put out. God has put his word out. He considers us children. He's our father. And he basically called Jeremiah's attention to these sons of Jonadab to say, Look at these sons. Their father spoke. And here it is 300 years later. And they're still obeying the word. But look at my people, my children, the Israelites. I've sent prophets to them. I've spoken to them on multiple times. To no avail. They keep doing the wrong thing. They keep just not listening. And then what happened? A blessing and a curse. One thing devoted, this family will always have a man standing before me. This other family, all the evil I told them would come upon them will come. Why? One of the things that I think about, God wants us to be obedient. From the very beginning in the garden, that was what God wanted. The tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was it an accursed thing? Like, was it really a bad tree? God, when he got done with things, he said he looked at everything and it was all good. But it was set aside. It was like, this is set aside. This you won't participate in. And yet, humanity too often says, you know what? I'm going to do what I want. Achan, he did what he wanted. Was there anything wrong with Babylonian clothes? I mean, I'm sure there were other Babylonian clothes in the area. But do you know why that garment was wrong? Because it had been in Jericho. You would have a hard time going in and finding where there was a prohibition against Babylonian garments. Because the prohibition had not been you don't want to have any of this clothes. It was like everything in this city is set aside for destruction. It didn't matter how good or bad it was. It's been set aside for destruction, except for the gold and silver, which was to go to the temple. But Achan gets in there and he looks at it. And it's an article of clothing. How many times do we try to tell ourselves, you know what, I need a new shirt. You know? I need one. Surely it's not wrong for me to keep this. Well, if the Lord has said that's wrong, it doesn't matter how you try to justify it, it's wrong. You know, the money dedicated to the temple, to keep that, you're basically stealing from the Lord. Think about Saul when confronted about all of the lowing animals. What was Saul's response for why he had not followed? Well, we're going to offer these to the Lord. What does it say? Does the Lord want sacrifices or does he want obedience? You know, Saul took and put a religious pretext to his disobedience. He tried to spin it as, well, we're going to kill them sooner or later. They're all going to die. We just wanted to do it by offering them unto the Lord. Do you know you're not supposed to bring the accursed thing into the temple if it's for destruction? So they didn't have an understanding if they thought they were going to be able to bring these accursed animals in to offer them. Think about the children of Israel with all the tribes. If you do some of the reading, you'll find a lot of the times the reason why they didn't destroy the people is they started realizing we can put these people under tribute. We can make them start paying us a set amount of money every month. You know, if we kill them, we just get what they have now. But if I keep them alive and just make them give me half of their money, I'll get money the rest of my life. It'll be easier on me. The Lord had said, no, I want these destroyed. I'd like to ask ourselves, when you're looking at things in your life, has the Lord told you anything's accursed? You know, Jericho, what was there is there a verse in here that for some reason this verse is what applied to Jericho? Was it that the Lord told the children of Israel, Jericho is a cursed city right now. It's standing in your way. You need to remove it. Because, you know, other than that, there wasn't anything wrong with Jericho. It was just another town. Sometimes in our lives, the Lord's going to come up and he's going to put his finger on something. He goes, this is your Jericho. This is standing between you and victory. And you need to take care of it. You need to completely destroy it. The question I would ask is, what do we do with it? Do we start justifying maybe our lack of complete destruction? Start coming up with reasons, even, dare I say, religious reasons for why we're not being obedient? Because we can, well, I'm going to use this as a sacrifice. I'm going to do different things with it. In the garden, you know, the tree is going to make me more like God. It's actually going to help me be better, a better person, a better Christian. Did it help them be better Christians, if you will? Better followers of the Lord? So what liberties are we allowing ourselves? So let's go look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And starting in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So I would like to ask us a bit to consider, what is liberty? What is liberty? Now I know our world today, we have a Statue of Liberty that talks about, you know, the things that our country stands for. There's liberties that we have because of where we live, that we say we have liberties other people don't have. But when the Bible here is talking about our spiritual liberty, what is liberty? What does it mean? Just think on that for a bit. Does it mean that I get to do what I want? I've got a freedom to just go do what I want? The Lord saved me and nothing's off limits now? Is that the liberty we have? That I can, what's to use a word that the old Catholics used to have? I don't know if they still have it, the indulgences. I can be given indulgences to where, you know, if I prepay a certain amount of money, I can be excused from a sin. Is that the liberty we're talking about here? Let's drop on down to verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, we're free to become servants. How does that sound? Y'all ever considered that? That is our liberty. We're not free to rise up and push our own way. We're free to become servants, to show everybody how much we love them. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, the world today, kind of mentioned a bit, you know, the world today says your liberty is tied to you. What do you enjoy? If you're truly enjoying yourself, if you're doing what you want to do, taking advantage of your desires, your prosperity, your rights, then you are fully exercising your liberties. That is what the world will tell you today. If you were to tell somebody that, well, I decided that I would give this up to help this person out, or I would do this over there, there's people that say, well, you have the right to do that. It's your money, your time. You can go help those people. But a lot of them will say, but you know, you don't have to. You're not required to do that. What kind of liberty are we living in today? Especially when it comes to the Lord, the liberty to do what? To stand up and say, okay, Lord, you've saved me. I've got liberty to go live as I please, do as I please. I'm locked into eternal salvation. I'm good. No. One thing that struck me with the sons of Jonadab. Do you realize that with their actions, they had shown that at least one of the Ten Commandments they held to strictly? Obey your parents. 300 years later, they had not slipped from that. Our Father had told us, not just this generation, not just the second generation down or the third, but your sons forever should live this way. Have you considered that? In our Christian heritage, how are we passing down the truths we were given? The, you should always live this way. Have we kept it? You know, there is a verse, it's in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Now this was spoken to the Levites, to the priest. Do you know the sons of Jonadab? They could have sat there after a few generations and started thinking, well, why did great-granddad tell me that? Why did he put that out? Why did he put this burden on the family? We're watching everybody else there enjoying this stuff. Why can't we? And they could have gone down and grabbed the verses here. Said, well, let's see here. Well, it says don't drink. Yeah, okay. But this is to the priests. It doesn't really apply to us. Granddad must have been off his rockers, or maybe maybe he just didn't fully understand, and we probably don't need to hold on to this anymore. Let's let it go. Because, you know, we've gone back and we've checked the word with our own understanding. And we feel comfortable in saying that this requirement is not required. And they also could have said, and it also says it's just only in the temple. So we'll not drink in the temple, but outside the temple we can drink. It's okay now because we've gone back to the Word. We have a better understanding than great-great-granddad did. Which view did the Lord reward? The Israelites, who were always seeking to have greater understanding through their own reasoning? Or the sons that said, "Dad told us." And you know what? We're gonna respect Dad. We're gonna live that way. Which one's got the blessing? I've done some reading the Jewish, I think it's Midrashes, and there's a bunch of different books. It's a whole library if you were to get to looking at it, of books that they use to explain the Torah. To explain things, and if you read the Jewish history, there's been different schools of teachings, and sometimes these teachers had different views. And they'll include just about all the books. Because their view is, the more you understand how people have reasoned and swayed back and forth over the centuries, the better you can have a true understanding of what God desires. And part of me says, well, why not just go read the Word? Because I can tell you all for a fact, if y'all could get inside of my head sometimes when I'm studying things, you might get kind of discouraged. Say, that poor brother is just off his gourd at times. But you know what? We're not to lean to our own understanding. We are to go back to the Word. But we're to go back to the Word and read it correctly. The devil wants us to look at things and try to ask ourselves the question, which way can I interpret this that is most lenient and appealing to my flesh? How can I make this fit me? Now I want us to think about something. Jesus, when he was being tempted by the devil quoted a scripture to Jesus and said, so jump off the temple because God's not going to hurt. He's not going to allow you to get hurt. Now, we're not going to go to the New Testament for this. So Psalms 91. Psalms 91 and its verses 11 and 12. Now this is what the devil quoted to Jesus. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, you can read the whole chapter, I ask you to, but if you read the whole chapter, do you know that you will find the devil did not quote that verse out of context? He used it correctly and in context. Because that, if you read that verse, it is that chapter is promises to the believers. Promises of things we can look forward to. Protection. So why did Jesus respond to a scripture given to him that isn't necessarily out of context, saying you're misreading it? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. This is what Jesus came back with. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. So Jesus said, yes, that is scripture. But you have to read the whole book. You have to have a full understanding to know what is acceptable and what's not. Is there a promise that the Lord will give you protection? Yes, there is. And that promise is true. But how many of y'all today would think if I grabbed that verse out of Psalms 91, waved my Bible and walked out the road in front of an 18-wheeler, what's the expected outcome y'all would expect to see? Would you expect to see the truck come to a slide and stop and me to be perfectly fine? Or would you maybe expect to not see me again this side of heaven? Or maybe somewhere else if I was truly out of line? You know, sometimes the devil will try to get you to thinking, I know, this is all right. I've read the scripture. Yes, you've read maybe one scripture. But when it comes to understanding the Word of God, you know we're going to need more than one scripture for our lives. There's a reason why it's important to understand what is accursed and what's devoted. What is it that the Lord set aside? What is it that he doesn't want in your life at all? He wants this destroyed. But then turning around and with the same word, he wants something else maybe in your life, but reserved 100% for him. This part of your life is mine, and you don't let anybody else have it. You know, Jesus responded with other scriptures. So when he was told to turn the bread into the stones into bread, that would be Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "And he humbled them and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So oftentimes we read where Jesus came back with scriptures, but do you know that the scriptures are real? Sometimes people think, well, did you go look them up? Did you go see how they all tie together? When he was told, you know what? You came down here to gain the world. I can get you all that prestige without all the pain. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Yeah? The devil's... You don't even have to die. What do you think? I mean, think about how hard it is going to die versus just bend a knee. But you know what? Jesus went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." No other. Now Jesus responded to the devil's temptations by going to Scripture. He didn't respond by saying, well, let me tell you about a conversation me and my Father had up in heaven. No, he went to the same book you and I have. The same thing that can help all of us know. What are we dealing with today? Is it an accursed thing? Is it a devoted thing? Or is it okay? You know, there's going to be times in your life you may be having questions, and the Lord, like, that's neither devoted to me or asked of me for destruction. It's okay. That you can do. Let's turn to Psalms 32. Psalms 32, and we're going to read verses 7 through 9. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as a horse or as a mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." You know, if we're going to follow the Lord and truly be pleasing to him, we need to be easy to deal with. When the Lord says don't, kind of reminds me of the military. If the Lord says don't, snap a salute, yes sir, and don't. I mean, you could ask why. And I don't have problems with asking why. I do ask why a lot. But you know the important thing to do? Regardless of how many times you ask why, don't do it. Don't be hard-headed. Don't be stubborn. Don't make the Lord pull you around. Think of Achan. How much enjoyment did he get out of the garment and the gold and silver that he took? He had him for what, maybe a couple weeks? I don't know the time, exact number of days between the two battles, but it wouldn't have been long. He apparently never got to wear them, never got to spend the gold or silver. It was all buried in his tent still. And then he's dead and gone out into eternity. Did not get to enjoy anything because he was not easy to work with. He didn't just say, okay, this is dedicated to the Lord. Let's look at Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now, this is an interesting verse. If you look at it, do you know it covers all four types of offerings that were in the Old Testament? The burnt offerings, the sin offerings, sacrifice and offerings. If you look up those words, it covers all the sacrifices, types of sacrifices. And God said, I didn't really want those. What does it say there? Mine eyes, mine ears has to open. I just wanted you to listen and obey. I just wanted you to do what I asked you to do. That's all. All the animals that you had to give up and kill and burn because you didn't listen. Could have been in your pasture producing offspring. You might have been wealthy beyond compare if you would have not had to kill so many to cover for your disobedience. And then looking down at verse 8 in the same chapter, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is within my heart. This is where I would hope we all are at in our lives. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Do we truly think, Lord, there is nothing better than to actually follow through with what you've asked me to do? To destroy the things you've asked me to destroy? To make sure that the things you've asked to be holy yours are holy yours? And then if I made a vow of my lips to hold it, to keep it. You know, if we will delight in obedience, hide the word in our heart, become familiar with the word. Dig into the word. Get to know, I'm going to say the Old Testament, the New Testament. When I had the friend that joined the Catholic Church and he wanted me to be one of his godparents, and part of that included I had to attend all of their initiation classes with him because I was to witness he had gone through all the classes. So I got to attend those classes. They teach that there's only so much of the Bible you really need to read. If you read this certain part of the Bible and study it, that's all you need. The rest of it really doesn't matter. They have a whole liturgical cycle around those parts of the Bible. And if you were to attend every Catholic Mass, I think it's for 3 years, you would find that they tend to rotate through the same subjects every 3 years, covering the same parts of the Bible, because that's all you need to know. You don't need to know the rest. Just focus on this. You know, God wants us to know Him as a Father. With your fathers, do you just say, Dad, just tell me the bare minimum. Just give me just the bare minimum instructions. Because that's essentially what they're saying. This is the bare minimum. Or would you rather sit down and say, Dad, help me understand exactly what you're doing. I think of my dad and some of the woodwork projects I've had him help me on. You know, I'm not satisfied with, Dad, just give me the bare amount of instructions for me to complete this project. I actually like him to tell me why I'm doing it. No, do this over here. Because it helps me when I take on another project down the road to be able to do more. I challenge all of us. Look to your lives. Be easy to work with. Y'all pray for me.